Scripture reading from the New Testament is from John, Gospel of John, and beginning at chapter 21, verse 15. Chapter 21, verse 15, Gospel of John. Context here is following right after what we talked about last Sunday, where Jesus resurrected, appears on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. There's this catch of fish and this breakfast that they share on the beach. And now, here's what happens right after that. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that you might open your word to us, that this might be a feast for the soul as we feed upon the manna of heaven. May your word have its effect on all of us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Dante's classic work, The Divine Comedy, begins with this sentence. "Midway, this way of life we're bound upon, I woke to find myself in a dark wood, where the right road was wholly lost and gone." Dante was 35 years old when he wrote that, and he was right. He was literally in the middle of his life. He died at the age of 70. But he speaks of a time in the journey of life, somewhere in the middle, of a kind of lostness in the woods, a kind of disorientation, a start out that's good and strong, but then losing one's way. It happens, does it not? When we hit seasons of life that throw us disappointment and loss, you lose a job, you lose a spouse, you lose a child, just the hard knocks of life. I was reading an article on the Huffington Post this week, and it was an article called "Quarter Life Crisis." No longer are we talking about midlife crisis, but quarter life crisis, and the gal wrote this. She said, "A quarter life crisis is defined as a period of life, usually ranging from the early 20s to the mid-20s, in which a person begins to feel doubtful about their own lives, brought on by the stress of becoming an adult. This definition could not be more proof of a description of how life is currently unfolding for me. At the young and supposedly thriving age of 24, I work two extremely time-consuming jobs, neither of which are what I actually want to be doing with my life. I have no potential of a relationship because that would require me to have time for dating. And my bank is constantly sending me emails that my account balance is low. With the amount of hours I work, plus the sleepless nights, plus the ugly stress pimples, why do I feel that I am accomplishing nothing toward my future? Maybe it doesn't have to be midlife lostness. It can be in your teens, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. When I think of Jesus' disciples, I think of them going through a process something like this. A strong start when they first were called to follow Jesus. "Follow me," he said. And they left their nets, and they seemed with great zeal and gusto to follow Jesus. But the 3 years of following Jesus would become for them an incredible 3 years of self-awareness, where they would learn of their own depravity and brokenness, their cowardice, their inconsistency, their feebleness. But also a journey where they would learn more deeply about the grace and mercy and life that Christ gives. So let's think about the very first time they heard the words, "Follow me." When they were 3 years younger than this story that we read, when it was all new, when they encountered Christ and they believed this guy's got the goods, and he said, "Follow me," and everything changed. They left their nets or the tax collecting table or wherever they were, they left and followed Jesus. They're on the shore of Galilee 3 years earlier than they are right here. But they were naive, weren't they? I suppose most of them were following for motives that were pretty conflicting, thinking maybe in Jesus this was their path to glory, their path to power, their path to strength and honor. But they would discover how deep the rabbit hole goes to Wonderland. It would take them to places where their pride and their sin and their cowardice would be exposed. Simon Peter is often referred to as the impetuous disciple. Impetuous has the idea of sort of acting hastily with great zeal, being rash, acting not preceded by thought, or arrogant perhaps. And we see all of these things in Peter. I mean, think of some of the things we associate with him. Sees Jesus walking on the water, jumps out of the boat. Hey, now that's commitment. You got to give him some credit. He's enthusiastic, but then he sees the waves, begins to sink. Mount of Transfiguration, sees Elijah and Moses, and hey, I'll build 3 shelters for you guys. What? That seems a little strange offer. Speaking, perhaps, before he thinks. At the Last Supper, Jesus says, "You will betray me," and Peter said, "Even though all others betray, I will never betray you." He says in Matthew to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will you do for us?" There's a nice window into what was perhaps motivating him to follow Jesus. "What will you do for us?" Do you remember when it was new, you guys? The faith, the call to follow Christ. When it was new, and perhaps you were younger than you are now, and you started out, maybe with great commitment and zeal. Can you think of a time when you loved God and were more committed to Christ than you are right now? Can you think of a time like that? What happened? And I was raised in a, I would say, nominally Christian background until I was in my early teens. I was probably 13 or 14 when I, for myself, began to really commit myself to Christ and think of myself as a follower of Jesus. I used to have a paper route at that time, and so that caused me to get up really early in the morning. And I remember sometimes after I'd finished my route, the sun was just coming up. I'd go out to a tree in our backyard, a big walnut tree, big tall tree, and I'd climb it up to the top, and I knew that there was a spot up there where I could kind of sprawl out and lay on the branch. I remember when my faith was young, up in the tree, feeling the sway of the wind, watching the sunrise over my neighborhood, feeling so in love with God, so close to God, so rejoicing in God. Of course, over the years, things happen, right? And life dishes out some lumps, and my faith has had its waxing and waning and ups and downs and times of health and times of desperation. But I wonder how frequently I have felt what I felt up in the tree over the years. So I see Peter very full of excitement and energy in what we might call his first love, his idealism, his sense of, this is great, I have found something that just is life-changing to me. But as we're going to find out, perhaps his motives were more to do with his own pride at times, with his own sense of, I'm getting in on the coattails of the new Messiah. This will be my path to glory. So 3 years go by, 3 years of following, 3 years of the journey. Jesus at one point had to say to Peter, after Peter said he would not have to be crucified, get behind me, Satan. And then we have those three denials. One in front of a servant girl. You knew him. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? And it wasn't enough that he just, took off. The other disciples did that. They just split. But Peter went deeper. I tell you, I never knew him. Even on the third time where he does it with cursing and profanity. He shows himself, this boisterous, energetic disciple, to be a coward, to be unfaithful, to be full of bluster. He shows himself to be a weak little man. And after his denials, the Bible tells us he went away and wept bitterly. Kind of the crisis moment of Peter, where he's been revealed for what he really is, for what's really in his heart. A crushing, destructive point to be, where he goes away. For those 3 days, we don't hear from him, other than he went away and wept bitterly. He comes to the end of himself. When reading also on the internet, a story of a pastor who described his own burnout, pastor of a big church. Halfway through his sermon, he felt the burnout come over him so strongly that he closed his Bible right in the middle of his sermon, walked down the aisle, out, got in his car, drove home, and cried. We've seen recently, just in the past year, some big falls of actually pastors within the Reformed tradition. Sometimes we become Icarus we fly too close to the sun. Such is what happens to Peter. Such is what I suspect happens to all of us at some point. Now let's come back to our story. Christ has resurrected. We're back up in Galilee where it all started. Back when they heard the first "follow me," 3 years later, after all of their weakness and humanness has been exposed, Christ resurrected. They've had breakfast with him. Remember, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples after they had scattered on that first Easter morning, his first line to them was, "Peace be unto you." I mean, he had already communicated this incredible grace. They didn't even have to say, "We are so sorry that we split when you needed us." "Peace be unto you." His first words are gracious, full of forgiveness and acceptance. And now, in this scene along the beach, he's seen them from the shore. He's helped them catch how many fish? 153. Good, you remember that. Good. He's helped them catch fish, and he has prepared a breakfast for them on the beach in the morning. As we talked about last week, you see in that picture this kind of acceptance, right? This forgiveness. This, "You're my guys. I love you guys. I'm glad you're my guys. All's forgiven. It's a new day. It's a new morning." So he'd already communicated that in various ways. But I think there was an elephant in the room. Well, maybe I should say there was an elephant on the beach. And the elephant was that this matter of the three denials had not been acknowledged by either Jesus or Peter. Perhaps it was this awkward thing as they sat around the fire having their breakfast of fish. And now, perhaps Peter feeling a bit sheepish. Here's three questions. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the "these," I think he's referring to the other disciples, not the fish. Do you love... Because Peter had been so driven by being a people pleaser, right? I want to look good in front of other people. I want to look strong in front of other people. Other people, me. Peter, do you love me more than me? More than the praise and honor of people? Do you love me more? Peter replies, yes, he affirms that. By the way, I know some commentators want to make a big deal about the various uses of the word love in this passage. You know, there's these three, four biblical words for love, eros and philia and agape. So in Greek, this goes... Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Which is seen as like this high guy, God-like love. Peter responds, "Lord, you know I phileo you," which is brotherly love, often thought to be a step down. Same thing, the second question. Third question, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" So Jesus essentially comes down, and then Peter responds, "Yes, I phileo you." I've come to believe that these terms were a lot more interchangeable. Agape, philia, I don't think had the distinctions that sometimes Christians say they do. So I don't think it's good to get caught up on the meaning of these words. The real issue that's going on here is that Jesus' three questions are corresponding to the three denials. And Peter is going to pick up on this. So the first question, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you." He means that. He knows he's been treated by grace and mercy. But I think the second question that now is repeated pries more deeply. "Peter, do you love me?" Why is he asking me that twice? So he answers again, "Yes, you know I love you." I think the third time he makes the connection. Okay, we're talking about what I did 3 days ago, aren't we? Or however many days ago it was, more than three. We're talking about that now, aren't we? We're talking about the elephant on the beach, aren't we? But what Jesus is doing is asking Peter to, with that same mouth that had denied his Lord three times, with that same tongue, say, Peter, in light of my resurrection, can you use that same tongue to tell me that you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the third time, it says Peter is really hurt. And that's an interesting that he's, because I think he gets it. I think he's dealing with his own guilt at this time. But I also think that reference to that he feels hurt is a catharsis that's going on with Peter, because he's also receiving Jesus' love and mercy at the very same time. And there's a kind of breaking of Peter as he not only encounters his denials, but as he encounters this Savior who says, I want you to love me, Peter. You know I love you. You love me? I'm still glad to have you on my team, Peter. Feed my sheep. I'm still glad to have you as one of my disciples. We're good. You and I, Peter, we're good. We're good. All's forgiven. We're together. We're good. And I think you see a kind of cathartic breaking of Peter. Lord, you know that I love you. And I think that third time he said it with great passion. I think that his confession the third time was an experience also of healing. Do you hear the grace of that, friends? Do you hear the grace of that? A Jesus who has made it possible that he doesn't come with condemnation, but wanting you to love him. Do you hear the mercy and forgiveness in that? We're not talking about your sins and your failures now. We're talking about, do you love me? I love you. Will you be on my team? Will you do my works? Will you feed my sheep? And then I think it's interesting that Jesus then goes into this talk about Peter as a child. He says, Peter, when you were a child, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and you went wherever you wanted. Peter, back when you were carefree, back when you were young, you used to think you ruled the roost. Life was going to be whatever you wanted it to be. Remember that, Peter? But when you're older, Peter, someone else is going to bind you and take you to a place you don't want to go. And there he's referencing Peter's own execution. And then the beautiful, I think, bookend, follow me. That same phrase he'd used three years ago, perhaps on the very same beach. Follow me. But I think this second follow me carries with it a much deeper awareness of what Jesus is asking him to do. This isn't a follow me that's going to be characterized by glory and honor and power and victory over Romans and lots of bloodshedding, but this is a follow me that's going to be one characterized by self-denial, by serving other people, feeding the sheep, taking the low place, taking the place of humility, all as an expression of love for Christ. Follow me. The bookend of the disciples' call. We know from church tradition, and this is probably accurate, that Peter was martyred in Rome. Supposedly his bones are there at St. Peter's Basilica. But the story goes that when he was being crucified, you hear the humility of this, right? He said, crucify me upside down, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. Do you hear the love for Christ in that? Do you hear the, this is no longer about my glory, but I'm willing to follow Christ in the way of the cross? Dear friends, the Jesus who asks you to follow you, to follow him, is the Jesus who, through the Holy Spirit, through me speaking, I think would ask you this morning, as if you were standing here, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we love you. Oh, that we would love you more. We love you. We want to follow you. Thank you for the immensity of your loving, accepting grace, even though we are traitors and deniers in so many ways. Thank you for your grace that saves us, that reinstates us every time we call on your name. Yes, Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.